Lord, I just thank you for everybody in this room. Lord, we all have a purpose here, every single one of us, whether we feel it today or not. And I pray, Lord, that you just show yourself, open every single eye, open our ears, open our hearts to receive this message that you've given to John Paul, Lord. And I just pray that we can take it and apply it to our lives and know that our identity is in you. No matter what we're struggling with, no matter what battle we're going through, Lord, you've got it. And I pray that we can give that over to you, because that's always the hardest step. I pray as we leave here today, Lord, we can just keep you with us and go out and glorify you, so may others may see the light that and the love that you give us all. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Man, we got a packed house this morning. That's awesome. As we get going, we get warmed up, I would like for y'all's favorite son to come down here and be with me for just a second. Patrick, come down here. I got to tell you about this guy here. You know, I haven't known him near as long as you, Anna, but I've been blessed to know him. And we're trying to figure out who was supposed to give the message this morning. And I told him along the way, I said, I don't have a really strong feeling one way or the other. I'm working on a message that I know is from the Lord. And he's like, well, so am I. And I was like, but I don't know if it's your turn or mine. So if you feel 3 minutes ahead of time that the Holy Spirit is on you, that today's the day, I'm good with that. And I still am. But He's just so amazing and so obedient. And where's that mic for a second? If today's not today, I'd like you to give them a little snapshot of what you're going to talk to us about in a week or two.
Oh, man. Oh, okay. Well, I just came to be a spectator today. I wasn't prepared to be up here. But I don't know. I was, you know, I've been praying and stuff, and I figure next time I come, I'll have a message on why God's no is maybe just a not yet, why rejection isn't final. So
that's awesome. We can't wait to hear it. I just wanted to bring him before you, and that's coming. But the thing that just really impressed me is just his desire to be obedient. And it inspired me to do a better job of really seeking out his will in all that I do. I thought I was doing pretty good, and then he's like kind of held me to the fire even more. So I just love this guy right here. These people love you too. I had intentions on having him pray over the whole thing, and it was so powerful what Olivia prayed that I just felt like she had it extremely well covered. And my desire is just that the Holy Spirit would take over. And I'm standing before you this morning with a great privilege again, as the interim guy, taking us from where we were to where we're going. And I still get to represent our Western culture, which is an amazing privilege. And just that the Holy Spirit would choose to use a redneck like me is just pretty amazing, I think. So in the journey of seeking where he would have us go to, what we need to on this path, where we were and how we get to where we're going. Last week, we explored who we are as the church, what it means to be the church, our calling. We're called out from what we are born into to what he desires for us to be individually and as a body. And so that naturally took me to the next process, which is repentance. And so as I was studying repentance, which is the churchy word we use for the journey from who we were to who we're becoming and being obedient and new creation in him, repeatedly throughout the word, it starts like this. When John the Baptist was here, he's preparing the way for our Lord and Savior to come. He's like, repent of your sins, for the kingdom of God is near. When Jesus was here, his message was the same. Repent of your sins because the kingdom of God is not near, but here. Later, Peter After and all of the disciples, but Peter had this amazing experience in Acts where he was so overcome with the whole things that he had seen and the way that his Lord had taken, had made the difference up for him, had stepped in the gap for him personally and the entire world at the same time. It was amazing. In the beginning, he sweat blood. It was such an intense situation, and that was just the beginning. And then he took on what we cannot take on. He took a beating for what we had coming, each and every one of us, all at once. And Peter was changed through this experience. And then when he came back, he was sold out. And in his new state of being sold out, his message was the same: repent of your sins, be baptized. And so I was thinking, so what, I've got to go and I've got to really explore what this repentance is. But for today, I can't do that good job with that if I don't explore sin. What are we repenting from? What are we escaping? What happened to us that we need a way out? And so we have to dive into sin. And to start with, if we would, and my hope is that we'll get really used to packing one of these with us. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of, this isn't for me, this is for you. You can never become who you're called to be in Christ if you don't get familiar with this thing here. You just can't do it. And so I encourage you, we're going to have it up on the screen, and we're going to start in Genesis, we're going to go to Revelation, and then we're going to settle on 1 John and 1 Corinthians. That's a lot of jumping around, but the more comfortable we get with this thing here, the easier it'll get on our journey. And so if we start with sin, we got to figure out how it got here. So if we go to Genesis 3rd chapter, it's amazing how it showed up in our life. And it shows up with a question. This same question is the same question we get asked today, and we deal with it, and it leads us into all kinds of problems. You know, in sin, as we get started, typically as we start to understand sin, we think of sin singularly as evil. Shouldn't lie, kill, steal, commit idolatry or adultery, or on the biggies, evil. We kind of want to put it in this spot. But the truth is, sin's a lot harder to pin down than that. And it's a lot more complex than that. It's really kind of a riddle, and it'll sneak up on you in all sorts of ways. And it usually comes in this question. So if you'll turn with me for just a minute to Genesis, very first chapter in the Bible, very first book in the Bible, 3rd chapter. We got Eve confronted with this question. And you've all heard this story. But it's really striking how it happened. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Sin usually starts with a question like that. I wonder if I would step across this corner. I know what I should do, but if I would step across this corner, maybe it'd be okay this one time. And, you know, I got to thinking about this type of thing, this question, and it shows up. Typically, this type of sin starts with us grasping for something. As we keep reading here, Eve was grasping for more knowledge. She was grasping to be more godlike. I want to read just a little bit more, and we'll go back up a little bit. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden? Verse 2, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat, God said. You must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Now here's the second thing that Satan does. First, he imposes a question. Surely you can get away with it this time. Surely if you cheat just a little bit this one time, your life will be enhanced. Usually we're grasping for something. We're grasping for financial security. We're grasping for pleasure to our flesh. We're grasping for status. We're reaching out for something, and this question shows up. If I jump across this corner right here, it might turn out a little bit better for me. If I know what the word says, I know what I've heard, but in this one instance, surely he didn't mean in this instance right here that I'm living with. Then the next thing happens. Verse 4. Satan comes right out and calls him a liar. You won't die, the serpent replies to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And the woman was convinced. He calls God out and he lies that God is a liar. And we're really wanting to cut across this corner anyhow. And we become convinced. And then in our convincing, literally all hell breaks loose. And it did. Sin was birthed to the human race right there before us. And it was so cotton-picking effective that he uses the exact same tactics today with each and every one of us. So that's how we get into the biggies. And it always starts with the question. Nobody ever did anything, I don't think, of one of those big ones without first thinking, surely I'm justified in this situation. I'm just going to kill him a little bit. You know, I'm just going to cheat on my wife this one time. It would be so good and enhance my life for this few seconds. And literally all hell breaks loose. The second type of sin that shows up that I want to talk about. And you know, sin is so complex and so hard to pin down. It comes in so many different ways that there is no way. Matter of fact, I think it is the most talked about subject in this book. Literally hundreds, if not thousands of times mentioned in here, one way or another. There's no way that I can talk about all the avenues in this little bit of time, but I'm going to talk about three biggies. The first one is the major deals and how we get there. And we've explored that. And the second one is the disobedience thing. Is we're called to do certain things and we don't do it. And there's a couple of reasons that this happens. The first reason, if we know about it, it's because it scares us to death. We're getting our identity in what we're capable of doing. We're dependent upon our own power, and we know that we can't do it, whatever it is that we're called to do. And we really want to do something else. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. We really don't want to. He's pretty hard to love. We're hard enough, and this guy over here is really hard. Isn't that true? It's bigger than we are. But the other thing that gets us, so there's the fear factor if we know. But the other thing that really gets us is what we don't know. We are a disobedient because we don't know what we're being called to. Because we don't know the truth. We might have had an encounter with Jesus. This room is full. I believe every person in this room right now has had an encounter with the living God, or you wouldn't be here. And I believe every person in this room at some point in your life, hopefully not today, has been vulnerable to sin because you didn't know. Now we get back to the Word, and we're not going to know if we don't get thrown in the right kind of position with the right kind of people and get led into the living Word and understand it. We're just not going to do it. So we have a job now. We're starting to explore our calling a little bit. As we're called from what we were to what we are, our job is to help each and every one of us and to encourage each other to know what this thing here says. So that's the two things that get us in the second one. Fear and not knowing. And it's heavy. And everybody in here can think of places where they've made both of those mistakes along the way. Some of us real recently. I was thinking this morning about the other day, Sheila asked me if I had a story to go along with it. I'm like, yeah, I do. The other day, this about 2 weeks ago now or 10 days, I don't know, it's been a blur. Since you all have came into my life has gotten kind of blurry. But I was shipping some cattle from Comanche County, Kansas, to Mutual. And they're steers, and they have a calling on their life, okay? They don't know the calling, but they have one, just like we're talking. Their calling is to enhance my financial situation. They're calling to actually enhance American agriculture in general. And they have another calling. They are called to become this beautiful, to look at, delicious. Every one of them, they got a calling. Can you deny it? They got this calling, don't they? They just don't know it. Some of them, though they don't know fully what they're being called in, they just come, they get on the truck. And I'm going to tell you, up there where I have been in Comanche County, to say the least, my facilities are substandard. So you can imagine what substandard looks like. And I'm the guy that's done so much with so little for so long that I think I can do absolutely anything with nothing. So I've got this substandard facility, and we get right to the end, the last load going on the step of the truck, and this one steer is like, surely getting on that truck is not how to follow my calling. Surely. And it starts upsetting. He starts thinking about this, and it's upsetting to him. Everybody else is going with the program, but he's like, I don't think so. I think I have a better idea for my life than what they say I'm being called to. So before the tailgate comes down, he gets back off of the truck, jumps out of my substandard corrals, takes a panel out of my substandard arena, goes across my pasture, takes out the fence in the corner, goes onto the road. Andrew follows him down the road. He jumps the cattle guard, ends up in the neighbor's cows. So he's gone from the question to outright rebellion. And then he ends up in a place, the third place we're going to discover. He ends up in the neighbor's cows in a place of indifference. In Revelation, I want you to turn, as I tell you the last part of this story, to Revelation 3rd chapter with me. But And indifference is as big a deal, or bigger maybe even, than outright evil. What was the second one? Lost my spot. Blank. There's not knowing to be disobedience. So he's disobedient. He's and that first it come the question, then it come the rebellion. So indifference, as we go to Revelation, is just as big a deal as the first two. And his indifference, he's called to be this beautiful piece of meat, okay? This is his end calling. And now all of a sudden he's with a set of cows getting native grass and 2 pounds of cake every other day. He can just barely stay alive as a six-weight steer on that ration, and he certainly can't grow. Then the rest of the story is the neighbors caught him. They call me. They're like, hey, I was going to go catch him, and his life was going to get really rough for a little bit. But the neighbors caught him, and they call me, and they're like, hey, are you sure your krills can handle him? I'm like, nope, just leave him there in yours, and I'll be by and get him. And I put him in the trailer. But the most amazing thing happened when I got him to Mutual, and I put him into a different environment. I put him with those that were following their calling. I put him in the church. He started changing. He changed almost instantly. And today, just a few days later, if you go down there, you cannot see which one he was. He is starting to match up with his calling because he's in a better environment. He's being fed. He's growing. He's growing towards his calling. And there's no doubt in my mind that he will finish the race good. But if I'd have left him with the neighbor's cows, it was never going to happen from there. He was in a bad environment, getting fed just barely enough to survive. And in that barely, so he's in this place thinking he's doing good enough by not doing anything. Let's turn with me for a second to Revelation. Last book of the Bible, third chapter. So we went from the beginning to the end, and I think that this is really significant because from front to back, there's the same message. Sin's a problem, this is what it looks like, and then we're going to back up in a minute, and we're going to go to 1 John and then to 1 Corinthians to discover the antidote. But so if you turn with me to Revelation, third chapter, right at the end of your Bible, there's message in this. This is a series of messages that God gave John to the church, to us. And in there is really interesting thing. He told us if it's all symbolic. But if you break the symbolism out of it, he said right here in these next seven messages I give you is all the information you need as a church to be successful. And it's really amazing to me that he could put in a nutshell all the information we needed in these two chapters for us to be successful as a church. But one of them things that he really addressed right here in this third chapter is this message to the church of Laodicea. Indifference. That steer out there eating 2 pounds of cake and native grass was in a place of indifference. He thought he was doing good enough by just flying under the radar. And this is a problem. We know, we address, we think, okay, sin is a problem. We can't do the B's. We can't lie, cheat, steal, murder. And then we get it around our head that it's like, okay, I get that, and I know that we got a calling, and it scares me to death. But in order to become who I need to be, I need to step into that somewhat. But here's the thing that we don't think of too much in all of our ways. And this is so important that even if we're not living here, we know others that are, and somehow we have got to encourage them past this spot, because it is literally repulsive to our Lord. Start with me in verse 14. The message to the church of Laodicea. Write this letter to the angel, the messenger of the church of Laodicea. This is the message for the one. This is the message from the one who is the Amen. So is the so be it, the all in all, the I am. And then it says the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of God's new creation, Jesus. Verse 15. I know all the things you do. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Some versions say spew, some versions say vomit. There's no way to make this an acceptable thing to the living God. He's like, I would rather you were against me than you're hiding out here in the middle. And I don't want anybody to leave here today lukewarm. For your sake, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of this body, for the sake of those that God's called you to touch, I will spit you out of my mouth. And here's how we get there. He says, you say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What he's saying is our resources are comfortable enough that we think we're okay. And we're not. Matter of fact, we're in a real bind. Maybe the biggest bind of all. It's crazy to think that our God would rather us be against him than be hiding out in the middle. And there's all kinds of ways to hide out in the middle. I remember being in situations myself where I hid out in the middle, where somebody was talking about somebody and I didn't step up and say, you know what? Even if that's true, that person is a son of the living God. Or be in other situations where you were imposed that question and you seen somebody dealing with that question. Surely you won't be impacted negatively today if you cut across that corner. You see, every day we see somebody dealing with that question. And if we don't figure out some way of like, hey, I love you, and that ain't going to turn out okay. It seems like it will. It seems like your life's going to be enhanced, but it's against the living word. I know the truth, and I know how it ends, and you ain't going to like it. If we don't take that avenue, it's us that's in the middle here. It's us that's getting 2 pounds of cake, or maybe we're feeding the 2 pounds of cake when he really needs 35 pounds of good ration. So let's go now to the antidote, shall we? Let's back up to 1 John for just a second. First John is amazing. I would suggest that everybody here goes home and spends some time this week. It don't take long, and read all 5 chapters. And then when you get done, it'll be so heavy and so enlightening and so encouraging. Read it again. It's amazing. And we don't have time to go through the whole thing today. But I do want to address a couple of points here that address the problem so that we can get to the antidote, so that we can overcome this, and so that we are empowered enough to help those that we love and know to overcome it as they address it. So if we go to the second chapter of 1 John and we go to the 15th verse, comes this warning and the beginning of the antidote. If you're there, we're going to start right here. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers... And we already dealt with the king of this world before. He was the guy that pretended to be a snake and imposed the question. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. Does he say it's bad to have those things? He doesn't. But he does say it's bad to be hung up on it. If your hope is in that, translate that to love, you've got a problem. Is everybody in this room struggling in this department? Absolutely. Every one of us. Daily. Yes, he imposes that question. Surely. If you put your hope in your finances this week, God will still bless that and it's going to be okay. Surely. And then when you do, later on and you're struggling, he's like, oh, God was lying about that anyhow. He really ain't going to rescue you. We've all been through that. We all been through that today. And we're going to be through it again tomorrow. But it is overcomable. There is a complete antidote of it. And see, this type of love, this love is for the world, is also wrapped up in a love for ourselves, which is kind of a glimpse into where we're going to go with repentance next week. But so do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for the love of the world. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything you see, pride in your achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from this world, and this world is fading away. It ain't going to make it. It is not going to make the trip, these things. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. This stuff ain't going to make the trip, but pleasing God will. It will last. And the parts of you that are pleasing God, those parts will last. And the parts that are hung up on this aren't going to make the journey. Even though the question, the lie has already been told to us and we're all sitting here asking, surely it don't mean this. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we're asking ourselves? It's what I am. It's like, oh, I really like that horse, God. It's like, yeah, it's okay to like him. Let's find the antidote real quick and we'll close. Let's back up to 1 Corinthians, 13th chapter. And I think of this as really interesting that as you go through 1 John, forever it will reflect the opposite of sin back to love. And it's crazy. Throughout Scripture, the reflective side, the opposite side, is always love. And I like this so much because it describes what love is. And the exact opposite of it is what happens when we delve into sin of any kind. chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient. Sin is never patient. It's like, wait. I have got to get this done because this is about me. Love is kind. It's like, quit crowding in on my space. Love is not jealous. Sin always is. Or boastful or proud. And then I was really convicted. We got to watch it. I got to watch that. I make sure people know what I did, you know. It's like, what is the value of that? That's stupid. God knows. Or rude, chapter 5. Sin always is. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Sorry, honey. It does. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It's over. It's done. Sin always keeps track of that stuff. It does not rejoice about injustice. If somebody has wronged you, bringing it up is not helping the kingdom. And you think about that for a second. You know, I was thinking about something that really caught me a couple days ago, probably a couple weeks ago, is I heard this saying. It said, it is very seldom that your ears get you in trouble, but your mouth is a real problem. It's very seldom that love won't advance the kingdom, but sin is a real issue here. And you think about that. So somebody has wronged you. If you dive into that any way, shape, or form, nobody's closer to Jesus because you did. Nobody. There's no way to slice that up as acceptable. They wronged you. What's your spot in that? God, forgive them because they don't know what they did. And give me a spot to bring them back to the truth in you. It's the only one that I can see. And it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice or rejoice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love is the antidote. And I want to go one more verse to close. We're going to go back to 1 John. So thumb back there. And if we go now to the third chapter, and if we go to the 16th verse, and the reason that I'm finishing here is that sin always puts this spot between us and God, whether it's a sin of outright evil, rebellion, if it's the sin of rebellion that we're not obeying our calling, whether it's through our ignorance or whether it's through our fear, either way, or it's a sin of indifference, the end result is always the same. When the living God shows up, we're like the kid with his fingers in the cookie jar that wasn't supposed to be in there. When the parents show up, you're like, oh, didn't even think about the circumstances till now. And we always got that spot. But that spot don't happen through love. So if we go chapter 3, verse 16, to close, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Yikes. Verse 18. Dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. so we will be confident when we stand before God. And then it says something else. He says, okay, I know you, and I know that you want to be confident, but I know you got guilty feelings because you know the truth. He says, but listen to this. Verse 20. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. He knows where we were. He has overcome that simply by us turning to him and saying, okay, I've had enough. I've had enough of that sin. I'm over it. I'm not capable of doing it right, but I am convinced that following you and allowing you to love on my neighbor through me is the antidote. And he says, yeah, great, I'll overcome your guilt right here. And as we finish, dear friends, verse 21, dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. Bow your heads with me. Father, we've heard your truth today. And yeah, we feel guilty. We know where we've missed it. We know where we've been asked that question and that was so appealing and it led to outright rebellion. We know where we've been indifferent and not really loved on our neighbor when we were called to. But we confess that right here, right now, before you. Father, in our confession, we ask that you would forgive us this sin and these many before us. So that right now, as we stand before you, by what you've done, by your blood, we are righteous. We are holy. We are on a new path. And we are determined to do right before you. For the purpose of the advancement of your kingdom, for the purpose of this particular body you've given us, you've called us to, and for the purpose of just walking out our own calling in you. We love you and we thank you that you have made up all the difference for all of that because of your love for us and showing us how to truly love those in our lives. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then, also, as we're going, do we have the list of... This is our family here. You know, and I was thinking about, as I was going through the message, I was thinking about what Mark said earlier on. And there's coming a time when we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, face to face. And we want to have that confidence when we get there. And there's also this time when our family is hurting, and it's amazing, you know, it's hard for us here, but Ms. Carlene, she is with him now, and we can praise God that her life is amazing now. She don't need oxygen. That's our hope. That's who we are. And that's why it's willing to fight this fight. Each and every one of these people up here, they've got real deals. They're in it. And we've been called today to stand in the gap for them. So pray with me one more time over them. Father, you knew each and every situation on that board. And the truth of the matter is, if we know the situations intimately, we can't change it. All we can do is love on them. And right now we're loving on them by depending upon you. Father, you are mighty. You are the difference maker. You are the healer. You are the peace giver. And none of us because we deserve it. All of it's because you made up the difference and we are your children. So, Father, I just lift up each and every situation, and I pray for a crazy, amazing miracle I pray that there's healing where there was none called for. I pray that there was restoration where it was impossible. And I pray in each and every instance, you get all the praise and all the glory, and the world is changed through what you do. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.